So three lessons that we want to see from today's passage. The first lesson being believe or trust. Okay, believe or trust. I've said this before. I'm pretty sure I said it here. A quick recap is that I don't really like the word believe in the English language because it's a lot like the word grace in that, and fellowship, in that it really doesn't have the weight or the importance, the power that the word originally used to have, right? And so one of my favorite books called What's So Amazing About Grace, the author, Philip Yancey, talks about the word grace has lost its meaning, you know, and people kind of use it on an everyday basis, and they don't really think about what it really means. And I think the word believe is in that same category in terms of words that are especially spiritual words that we just kind of use every day, and because we use it so much, we quickly lose the meaning behind it. I've made the argument that, and according to the original text and the meanings behind the text, that the word believe, you can actually, every time you see the word believe, especially in the New Testament, you can replace it with the word trust. Okay? And in fact, even the Greek word to believe, it has that idea of trust. Okay, so when Jesus says, "Do you believe me?" He's also saying, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Okay, this idea today is something that young people, I think, struggle with. People in Virginia and in Maryland, I know from firsthand accounts, because I've done ministry in Virginia and in Maryland. And young people have struggled with this idea of, how do you believe in a God that I can't see? I've had many people, many young people, and older people, who've come to me with that question. They've sat in the Bible studies, they've sat in our Sunday services, and they come to me and they say, "How do I believe in a God that I do not see?" And the conversation always goes to that defining of that word belief. Well, what do you mean by belief? How do you define belief? Right? For the Christian, the Bible says to us this, that we live by faith and not by sight. Right? What does that even mean? It means a little bit something like what Jesus said in John 17, Jesus said this. He says to Thomas, he says, "You believe because you see." Right? And then Jesus says, "But blessed are those who believe and have not seen." In the entire Bible, right, he says the blessings, the beatitudes, right? Almost all of them apply directly first person, first hit for the disciples, the apostles there, that first century, right? Except that one blessing in John 17, that's to us. That's the one beatitude that directly goes to us, and it does not apply to the disciples because they got to see him, right? So Jesus says, blessed are you when you trust in me, even though you do not see me, okay? That's all well and good. However, how do you trust in a God that you cannot see? And I distinctly remember this one high school student in Maryland, and his friend actually brought him to our church. And by his own admission, he says he came because we gave him pizza and soda, and he's not allowed to have soda at home. So he said, "Hey, if I go to this place, they give me free soda, so hey, why not?" You know? And it was a pain in the butt to get him to church because not very many people drove in that church, so I had to do a lot of driving. Mind you, this is before I got married, and this is when I still lived in Centerville. Okay, one way to that church from Centerville was 90 minutes. Okay, that's a pretty hardcore driving every week. Okay. Anyway, so we would pick up the we would pick up this kid, and he was a goofy kid. He's a good kid, but he had some serious questions, and it was good in that he was honest. And he said, in during Bible studies, actually, he would say, "Well, how do you believe in a God that you don't see?" And I remember he said, actually, he actually said this. He said, "I'm scared to believe in a God that I can't see because I don't know what's there." That's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate statement. And for many of us, sometimes we have that question, even as believers. Not that God is not there, but we have trouble trusting that God is somehow still in our corner, somehow still walking with us, still the healer, still the redeemer. For believers, it's not a question of God, are you real? But it's more like, God, can you, this is pretty messed up, I've done something real bad. Can you still love me? And so what I said to that student, not out of my own ingenuity, mind you, because this is one of those things where God spoke through me. I know this because right after I said it, I was like, that's an awesome answer. I should write that down. And he said, how do I trust in the God that I can't see? I'm really scared. I said, when you go into your room and you turn on your light switch, what do you expect? He said, I expect my light to come on. I said, exactly. Do you know that every time you flip on that light switch, you're trusting in people that you don't see? He said, what do you mean? I said, when you flip on that light switch, you're trusting that the people who work at the power plant, whom you never met, and most likely you will never meet in your entire life, have done their jobs. They weren't goofing off, you know? They didn't want to mess around, didn't accidentally drop something, you know? But they actually went there, did their job, so that when you and I go into our rooms and flip on the light switch, the light will come on. He's like, I never thought of that. I said, exactly. I said, what about every time you get into your car? And I said, what kind of car does your mom have? I think he said a Hyundai. I said, okay, this is gonna really make it work, okay? Korean people, we know we're not very trustworthy, right? Sometimes we're shady, okay? But every time, I was like, you realize, every time you get into your mom's car, you're trusting in Korean people, of all people. Korean people. Right? They didn't just show up at work and like, you know what? I'm not going to like do anything. I'm going to just goof off and just, I'm not really going to put this on correct. I'm just going to just glue it on, you know? But in fact, every time you get in your car, you're trusting in the people that built your car, that they did their job correctly, so that when you get into the car and it starts, that if you were in an accident, God forbid that ever happens, that the car will protect you because those people that you never met did their job. It's like, oh. And I was like, I'll give you another example, third one, okay, just to make sure, just, you know, because it's three, you know, Christians, we like threes, okay? I said, you know, my chemistry teachers tell all the young people all over the country, there's all these elements, right? That when you breathe in, you're breathing in all these X amount of gases, one of which is oxygen. Oxygen molecular level structure looks like this, and you need this to live. I said, when was the last time you saw an oxygen molecule? Never. Neither have I. I've never seen an oxygen molecule. But we're trusting in some chemistry teacher who are telling us, right, that when we breathe in and we breathe out, we survive, we eat stuff, and you know our body makes energy and all that stuff because we breathe in this oxygen, this supposed thing that is in the air. But we're trusting in something that we can't see. Right? I actually give that credit to Steve Urkel. It's called Family Matters. Go home and Google it, okay? And so, to believe and trust, it seems like a foreign idea that we go, how do you trust and believe in a God that you can't see? How do I trust in a Jewish carpenter that supposedly got strung up by the Romans on a cross, and his followers now say that he rose again 2,000 years ago. How do I trust in that? And the question is, how can you not? You see, because we trust on our everyday basis on so many things that we can't see. I got thousands and thousands of examples I could tell you, right? But we trust and believe in things that we can't see. And so for Peter, right here, he's talking about a faith, a trust. So when we say we have faith in Christ, what you're mostly saying is that I trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus to do what? To be what? When we say we trust in Jesus, we're saying we trust in Jesus to be who he said he was. That he was not a liar. That he was, in fact, the God-man. C.S. Lewis, the famous author of the Narnia Chronicles, right? He said this. He said, every man in history has to, when they think about Jesus, has to come to three options. You got three options when you think about Jesus. That he was crazy, in which case he probably shouldn't have been killed, but, you know, he was crazy. Number two, he was a liar, in which case he should have been executed, because that's a pretty big lie. Or he was telling the truth. There's no other option. Makes clear sense. Right? And so when we say we trust in Jesus, that's what it means. Right? Not in spite of our sight. Okay? God never says, you know, oh, okay, don't worry about who seeing Jesus and all that stuff. No, God gave us eyes for a reason, right? But faith is believing in Jesus beyond faith. Just as, you know, that analogy of the light switch, right? That you're believing in the electricity working in your home beyond what you can see, and you're just you're assuming that all of that is working. In the same way, when we trust in Jesus, right, we're trusting in him beyond what our eyes can see, right? We're trusting in him in the assumption that he is exactly what he said he was. And so when we trust in Jesus, that is how we love him. It's impossible to love Jesus without faith. Somewhere else, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, it is impossible to please God without first believing in him. Probably makes sense, right? In the same way, Peter here says, you cannot love Jesus unless you first trust him. Right? Put that on a flip side, in the negative way, right? And this is kind of scary, because a lot of us do it a lot of times. Which is what? We say we love him, but we refuse to take him as he is. Right? We just talked about, when we say we trust in Jesus, we have faith in Jesus, it's we're taking him as he is, all of it. As the one who destroys our sin, who hates sin, but at the same time he loves us immensely, crazily, almost insanity-wise, right? Did you ever think about that? God loves us. God loves us so much in that it seems like insanity. Because think about it. Like, how much does someone have to love you that they would willing to die, and not just die with a bullet shot, but like get tortured and die, a terrible death. Right? That's insanity, right? And so that flip side, you think about that. We say we love Jesus all the time, but it's impossible for that to be true if we refuse to accept him who he is constantly. That's why I've told some of you guys that I don't like many modern songs, because I think about it, I'm like, I don't know what that says. It really doesn't make sense to me. But one of the few songs that I really like in the modern praise movement is For Who You Are, right? The chorus line, I will worship you for who you are. Right? That speaks truth to me, and that's powerful because it says to me what? I don't care about what is in my life right now. I don't care how I'm hurting or how I'm feeling or whatever, because you are who you are, and that never changes. And that's my baseline. Right? That's my baseline. And so when we say we believe or trust him and we love him, we take Christ to be who he is, to be who he said he was. And when we finally, through faith, see Christ. Because the Bible also says that when we trust in Jesus, right, our physical eyes do not yet see him, but in our spirits we see him in a way. It's almost like, the best way to explain it is like, because I watch a lot of movies. It's almost like a huge battlefield, right? And Jesus taking no prisoners, and just knocking out like Satan, right? But there's smoke and stuff, right? And so you see this dude, like he's just wrecking people, right? And you see, you see clearly that's Jesus. He's that one, but we don't clearly see his face. It's kind of like that. Right? So our hearts, when we trust in Jesus, our hearts see him in that way from a distance. You know? And can you imagine, like, for those guys who actually saw him, like Peter, like teaching this, like preaching this sermon the first time, he's like, dudes, I really, really wish that you guys could have seen him and saw him and knew him and loved him the way I saw him. Right? Because Peter, the pastor, the guy who's writing this, and these are his sermon notes that I'm recycling, by the way, right? When he's first teaching it, I could just feel his like, I wish you were there. I wish you knew what I knew. Because for you guys, for us, right now, we see it secondhand. We see him from a distance. But Peter says, guess what? It doesn't matter because we, right? Peter is the one who saw firsthand. We see him secondhand through Peter, right? But guess what? Peter says, we still have the same faith. We still have the same faith. And we both now look forward to the day when Jesus comes back. Let me ask you, when was the last time we actually looked forward to Jesus coming back? Sometimes we have so comfortable and so easy of a life here, especially in Northern Virginia, that the idea of heaven is not so good. The only way I could get through to some of the guys was, you know, I tell them that they're going to have perfect bodies and maybe Jesus will allow you to dunk on a 10-foot rim. That's about it. You know, and for the ladies, I say, you know, you can eat all the ice cream you want and you won't ever have to worry about, you know, how you're going to feel the next day. You know, and then they go, oh, that's a great idea. Okay? But even more than that, when was the last time we actually thought about, like, man, I have to see Jesus. Right? And even Paul, he says, right now we see in part, but then we will see in full. Right, right now we see from a distance, but then we will see him up close. Right, and so Peter says that is our source of joy because our joy comes from that hope, not that one day we might see him, but that one day we will see him. Right, Peter from his perspective, honestly, is a little bit different because he's seen Jesus before. But at the same time, Peter is in the same boat with us because he's waiting for Jesus to come back in his awesome form. That's the only way I could describe it. Okay, because Jesus, you read Revelations and he's crazy. Like he comes down like all the superheroes rolled into one. He's like flying, he's like destroying stuff, lightning coming out of his eyes. It's crazy, right? He's so awesome. People look pass out like, right? Like literally, Jesus rolls up on the Apostle John, the guy who wrote it, right? Right, like he like literally rolls up behind him. He's like, John's like, oh, he passed out. Right, so literally, I can see, you can imagine when he's writing it. And then I saw Jesus lying, and then he came and he wakes up. I was like, oh. Let me continue. Right, Jesus is pretty you gotta be, you know, Jesus is pretty awesome, right? That joy. Right? When was the last time we were, man, so happy to see somebody that you passed out? Right? From our human perspective right now, the best way, the best analogy that I could think of is kind of like a long-distance relationship. Right? Imagine, Caitlin, if you will, not that this is ever going to happen, but somehow Johnny and I tricked Elliot to get into a box. We sent him on a one-way box, one-way plane to Abu Dhabi. It's a real country, okay? And all we packed in the box was some water and like 50 Bibles in the hope that, you know, the guards at the border doesn't like shoot him on sight, okay? And somehow he lands there and he's alive, you know, he's living in the forest, like eating squirrels and stuff, you know? And somehow he finds paper and pen, you know, and he writes you letters, right? One thing you're for real going to be looking forward to is the day that somehow Elliot finds a way, or somehow Johnny and I figure out a way to bring him back, right? Because, you know, especially if we say, it's okay, we're going to bring him back one day, you know? And we actually give you a date. We're going to bring him back December 31st, 2025, if he makes it that far, okay? But not only Caitlin, but even Elliot. Elliot's going to, if he finds out, he's going to be like, man, 2025, he's counting down the days, right? A little bit like Jesus. It's not like Jesus is like in heaven, he's like, ah, whatever, and just, no, he's counting down the days. He's like, oh man, I'm coming back. Because if you read the times, if you read the passages where Jesus is talking about his coming back, he's like, man, I can't wait to come back. I can't wait till all of this is done, all of this heartbreak and hurt and pain and sickness and death and war and all that stuff is over. And I come back and I just kick death in the teeth, right? And end Satan and everything's good. And I take care of everything for you guys. I can't wait till that happens. How stupid is it then when we say we trust in Jesus for who he is, but then we never think about it. It's a little bit like Caitlin kind of forgetting about Elliot. Oh yeah, he's out there somewhere. You know, my mentor, his name is Sam too. He said one of the most difficult times in his life, especially when he was courting his wife, was that I think for like a year he was in Africa. He said the best diet plan is to go to Africa for a year to be a missionary. I guarantee you lose a lot of weight real fast. Right? And I've seen pictures. Right? He was, man, he's a study guy. Right? And he said it was difficult because there's no phones, you know, and this is like the 80s, 90s, something like that. And there's not much internet, if at all. He's like, guess all we got? All we got is snail mail. Not even instant message, snail mail. You got to write that thing with your hands, you know. And if you're not blessed like some of my friends and you had to read some of my chicken scratch handwriting, it'd be bad. It'd be terrible. Right? Because you got to decipher that. You're like, what is he saying? What does that word, right? But he's like, man, that's what all we have to do. And you're like, and he was like, I'm just, like, not that he said, I didn't enjoy the ministry I was doing there. But man, I was counting down, I was waiting for every new letter that was coming in. You know? And we were both waiting until, like, you know, his time there was done. And then he could go back. You know? I mean, of course, he was in South Africa. And he got to find a really, really awesome big rock of a diamond and, you know, make it into a ring. So I'm just saying, if y'all about to get married, go to Africa for a little bit, come back with a fat ring. Good deal. Anyway, right? Joy. And just as we sang on that song, right? Objects of mercy who should have known wrath were filled with unspeakable joy. When was the last time we were filled with unspeakable joy? Some of my friends and even co-workers in churches have told me that I was a little bit weird, a little bit unusual. And I said, why? And they said, because the only thing that makes you smile is you have to talk about Bible or Jesus. That was actually Joe. And I said, well, as a Christian and as a pastor, that seems to make sense, doesn't it? And Joe smiled and said, yeah, I guess you're right. Well, let me ask you, and let me tell you. You don't have to be a super Christian. You don't have to be a pastor. Don't have to be a missionary. Although, Brandon, it doesn't hurt. Okay? Right? You don't have to be all those things. But if we take Jesus for who he is, man, filled with unspeakable joy, running a little bit over. And so I end with this, Psalm 16:11. This is why I'm telling you, guys over and over again to memorize your Bibles. Psalm 16:11, right? It says this, that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Right? At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I think the reason why some of us, even though we say we are Christians, but we have no joy is because we're acting like non-Christians. More often than not. We're saying that we love him, but we're rejecting him for all that he is. And you know, that's the scandalous thing about Jesus, because he says, hey, guess what? You come to me, I am all that you will need. I am the best that you will ever have. And I'm so good. Right? This is a confidence. Some people say arrogance of Christ. Jesus says, I am so good that when you have me, you can't go to any other gods, because nothing will ever even come close. People say that's arrogance. I say that's confidence. I am so good, nobody will even come close. In the sports world, some say Michael Jordan was an arrogant jerk. But for people like Sung and I, we say, no, that's not arrogance, that's confidence. Because Michael Jordan come, right? He dropped 63 points on you for no reason. Right? He wins 3 championships in a row, retire, play a whole other sport, come back in a year, and do it again. And if Michael Jordan said, I'm the greatest player that ever played basketball, some people might call that arrogance, but I say that's confidence, because it's true. No one's ever done it before. No one's done it since. In the same way, Jesus says, hey, guess what? I'm so good. I will meet all your needs. I will meet all your needs. I will even complete you in a way that's beyond your wildest dreams. I will invest in you. I will nurture in you. And I will help you to grow to be what you were designed to be. And believe me, Jesus says, believe me, nothing else comes close. Nothing else comes close. And if that doesn't bring us joy, nothing in this world will. Let's pray.